I'm just going to read from verse 5 to 11. It's particularly verses 8 to 11 that we are going to be considering this morning. But pick it up at verse 5. It says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." The Apostle Paul once said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's what a real Christian is. It's a person who's died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and has been raised with Christ into newness of life. And so I'm assuming this morning I am speaking to believers of whom that is our experience. Because here in Colossians chapter 3, that is who Paul assumes he's speaking to. He's speaking to these people who've experienced the sorts of things he's been talking about in the first two chapters. He's speaking to believers now about practical holiness, about living right, living in a way that is pleasing to God. And so he says there in verse 5, we who are believers are to put to death our members which are on the earth. And we've looked at this verse for several weeks. These are those thoughts and inclinations of the flesh, the earthly nature. We are to put them to death, to mortify them, to make a corpse of them. And we are to put off, he says in verse 8 and 9, that means dispense with, get rid of, the sorts of behaviour that belong to the old life. You yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. That's a sample of the sort of behaviour that belonged to our former life. That's the sort of behaviour that belongs to the life of the unbeliever. And last time we went to Galatians and we saw the kind of a slightly extended list, and we looked at some of those things. But you see, these things are to be no part of the life of the believer. Such things have no part to play in our lives. They are useless, they are worthless, and they will drag us down. And so we are told the believer has to put off these things. To put off, because he's put off the old man with his deeds. Mark that, what it says there in verse 9. Since you have put off, it says, the old man with his deeds. And the first thing I want us to note here is that, see, when it says that, and it's speaking to believers, we have put off the old man with his deeds, there's no suggestion here, is there, of this ridiculous notion that some people have that all that matters is what you believe in. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe as Jesus died for all my sins. That's all that matters. To listen to some people. Believe he died on the cross and all the rest of it. Yet there's no change, there's little change, if there's any change at all, ever takes place in the life. You know the sort of person I'm talking about? I believe in Jesus. But there is little, if any, change ever took place in the life. And what change did appear to come in the early days of the Christian profession has long since disappeared. It's long since gone. See, like the proverbial dog that returns to its vomit, or the sow to her wallowing in the mire, what this type of person does is they return to their old life very, very quickly, or at some stage. And so they return to their old life and they return to their former mentality. But you see, the truth is they never really left it. That's the truth. They never really left it. They still say they're Christians when people ask them, or if they have an accident and end up in A&E, and they say, what religion are you? They'll say, I'm whatever, Christian, C of E, Catholic, whatever church they once went to. They'll say that, they'll say they're Christians, but you see, in real terms, there's no difference between them and the people in the world. And some, of course, these days in the church think that that's actually quite a good thing. Because they'll say, how on earth are we going to win the people in the world if we don't seem to be like them? And so they think that that is a good thing. But if they win them to anything, they only win them to their version of what Christianity is, you see. And it's that which Paul mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 3. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof to change a person's life. You see, it's a form of Christianity, but there is no power there to change the person's life. Well, not so the real believer. Not so the real believer. See, the real believer is someone who has put off the old man with his deeds. And he's put on, it says here, the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Christ. Or he still falls from time to time into sin. And this is what we were looking at last week. He still stumbles. He still makes mistakes. He still falls into sin. I was sharing with somebody last week, you know, about this. And we mentioned the case of King David. Do you remember King David? King David stumbled into sin, and it was a big stumble, wasn't it? First it's lust. Then he follows through with adultery. Then he lies. And he ends up murdering. And do you know something? It's a full year, by my reckoning, reading the scripture, it's a full year that he stays where he is in that position until God sends the word with a man called Nathan. Nathan comes along and he brings this scenario to David, and David gets on his self-righteous soapbox about it, and Nathan says, you are that man. And he's cut to the core. He's cut to the core. His stumbling lasted a full year. But when the word of God came, you see, it's as I described last week. The Holy Spirit is in a person's life. Then when they sin, if they sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And he knows it. And when the word of God comes, it churns. If he's a real believer, it churns him up inside. And I know. I know what that feels like. It is the most uncomfortable feeling there is. Best description I've ever heard of it. It's like somebody sticking a corkscrew in to your heart and twisting it. It's a pain that stops and starts like a corkscrew. And that's what it is. It's the Holy Ghost grieved inside. And so the real believer is uncomfortable with his sin. He's not comfortable. See, David, up until Nathan coming along, he'd become kind of dulled. Paul uses this expression in 1 Timothy 4 verse 2. He talks about your conscience being seared with a hot iron. That's what had happened with David. He'd become dull to the voice of the Spirit until God sent his word, and it was like a two-edged sword twisting in him. And then he knew, you see. That's what happens with a real believer. And you see, what happens is godly sorrow produces repentance. And repentance and confession brings forth God's forgiveness and ultimately brings the real believer to a place of restoration with God and relief. Why is the real believer sorrowful over his sin and the other fella, the hypocrite, isn't? Why is that? Because you see, the real believer knows that if he sins, if he stumbles, he's not sinning against a list of rules that God holds up in front of him. He's not just sinning against the law of God. He's sinning against the love of God. And that's what hurts. He knows he sinned against the love of God, who loved him so much that he sent his one and only son. And he can't settle. He can't settle until he's put it right with God. And he's put it right with others, if that's something that needs to do. But you see, the hypocrite, and you know what a hypocrite is, don't you? You look it up in the dictionary. It's one who pretends. Some people say to us, you know, when we're witnessing, church is full of hypocrites. Well, what I say is, that's no excuse not to be saved. because all a hypocrite is a pretender. You know? They are not real Christians. Don't judge Christianity by the hypocrites, because they're not real Christians. They're pretenders, you see. Well, when the hypocrite sins, he hasn't fallen into sin. He's actually still actively walking and living in it, you see. So he doesn't fall. He's actually walking in it. As for repentance, that really doesn't fit in, you see, with his philosophy at all. He sees no need of it. It's okay. He knows what the Bible says. He's heard it. But it's okay, you see, because Jesus just forgives everything. So it's all right. It doesn't really matter what you do. Jesus just forgives it all. There's no place for repentance in that kind of person's life. Still, what we've got to do now with this passage, we're going to leave the false professor, we're going to leave the hypocrite there for now, and let's hope, whoever they are, let's hope that God grants them repentance. Let's hope that God grants them repentance. But what we've got to do now is we've got to turn our attentions to the real believer. This is what the Apostle Paul wants us to do here. To turn our attentions to the real believer, the person now who's put on the new man, the person who's genuinely saved. It says in verse 10, you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Who's that? Well, that's Christ, isn't it? Remember chapter 1? By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church. He's the creator of all things. And so when it talks about being renewed in the image of him who created him, that is Christ. And incidentally, this is the will of God for you, for your life, if you're a believer. If you're one of those people who say, well, I'm struggling to find God's will for my life. I'm struggling to work out what is God's will for my life. Well, I've got good news for you this morning. I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to tell you God's will for your life is that actually you be recreated, you be made in the image of Christ. This is God's will for you. If you don't believe me, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's God's will for your life, believer, that you be conformed to the image of God's son. He wants you to be like Christ. And the good news is that one day you will be absolutely like Christ. In glory, there won't be any sin left in you. It'll all have gone. You'll be there in a resurrection body just like the one Jesus has. You're going to be like Jesus. But in this life, he wants to see grow in you more and more Christ-likeness. That's God's will for your life. Want to set yourself then a good ambition? Want to have some good aims for your life? Well, I tell you, there's no greater ambition than that one. There is no greater aim anyone can have than this, to be like Jesus. You see, whatever other ambitions you've got, maybe your ambition is to, you know, make your first million by the time you're 40 or something like that. Maybe your ambition is to, you know, become the managing director, the chairman of the company you work for, or the big boss, or to have, you know, a Rolls Royce car or something like that. I don't know. People have all sorts of ambitions. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things. But I will say this, that at the very, very best, they'll only benefit you for this life. Because after that, you won't be the chairman of that company. You won't be able to drive your Rolls Royce car. And whatever else there is, your million won't matter to you at all once you've, you know, transferred your place of operations from this dimension to the next. It will be utterly worthless to you. In fact, you won't even be thinking about it, though. You won't be thinking, dash, I didn't quite make the million. You know, I was almost there and I didn't do it. You won't be thinking like that in glory, I'm telling you. Because there you'll be entering into the millions that God has stored up for you. And it's not Yankee dollar. It's not Yankee dollar. It's not pound sterling either. Because that kind of currency is worthless in glory. It's the things he's stored up that moth and rust can't destroy or thief break in and steal, you see. So those things, at the very best, they're only going to be of any value for a few years. And then it's over, folks. And don't want to upset any of the younger folk, like, but I'm 51 now, and I can't believe how quick it's gone. You know, I'm thinking, like, where did 30 years go? You know, just unbelievable. And so the next 30, I reckon, is going to go just as quick, and then we were there, you see. But the thing that I'm telling you about here, this aim to be like Christ, that is something that actually will be of benefit to you for all eternity. For all eternity, you will reap the rewards of that. So there you are. If you're busy trying to work out what your ambitions for life should be, I've just done you a favour there, all right? Be what God wants you to be, like Jesus. Changed into the likeness of Christ. Transformed, as it says in Charles Wesley's hymn that we sang earlier, from one degree of glory to another. That's of course, from 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. It says there, we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, one degree of glory to another, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the Lord's will. Or as it puts it in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You read that again when you get home. That's God's aim for you, that you come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the question for us this morning is, how is that going to happen? Is there out we can do to assist in this process of us being made practically into the likeness of Christ? How is it going to happen? Well, first of all, what I want us to remind ourselves again of are some of the things that we've been thinking of over the last couple of weeks. How, for example, it is... that it was those thoughts and inclinations of the heart and mind, the sort of thing we read about there in verse 5, that were really the driving force behind what we did when we walked in them and lived in them. You know what I mean by that? It wasn't that the hand decided, oh, I'm going to steal something. So off it went and, you know, grabbed the first thing it took. It wasn't the hand. It wasn't the eye that said, I want to look at something that's disgusting or something horrible or watch a horror film. It wasn't my eyes. It was the mind. It was the lusts of the flesh. It was those thoughts and inclinations of the mind that actually wanted to present my members, eyes and hands and all the rest of it, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. The problem wasn't my hand or my eye. The problem was what was going on in my heart and mind. That is the problem. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. You see, it's what's in the heart that's the problem. And what is in the heart and what is in the mind, it's that determined what I did when I walked in these things. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it was our heart and mind that used to present the physical members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, Romans 6:13. And you see, if I let the flesh have its way, it will continue to do so, even though I'm saved. If I let the flesh have its way, it will continue to want to present my physical members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. What is he saying? He said, if you let the flesh have its way, you will find yourself doing the things that the spirit doesn't want to do, if you let it have its way. But Romans 6, second part of verse 13 says to the child of God, He says that he must present himself to God as being alive from the dead, and his members, that is his physical members, as instruments of righteousness to God. Or, as it puts it in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lusts of the flesh. Or, verse 25 of the same passage, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And what this requires, you see, is a change of heart and a change of mind. That's what it requires. Now, you know, when I became a Christian, God gave me a new heart. If I take you to Ezekiel there and chapter 36, this is what the Lord is saying to his people. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. When I became a believer, when I became a Christian, God gave me a new heart. Of course, I'm not talking about the muscle in my body that pumps blood around. I'm talking about that deepest part of my being, the spirit. He gave me a new spirit within me, and his own spirit came to dwell there within me. That's what God has done. But what I have to do, and what you have to do as believers, is we've got to take captive our minds. We've got to take captive our minds, and we've got to subject our minds to a process of re-education and renewal. In other words, I've got to brainwash myself now. That's what I've got to do. And I'll just give you a verse for that, in case somebody thinks I'm being a bit outrageous here. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You get that? You've got to bring your mind into captivity. You've been given a new heart by God. And that new heart, the good news is, it's very soft and very receptive to the voice of God. It loves the voice of God. But your mind, you see, is your problem now. And what you and I have got to do is we've got to take captive our minds, and we've got to now brainwash ourselves. And as I say, I make no apologies for using the expression brainwash. It's actually a very good expression for what we have got to do as believers. It's exactly what we need to do. Turn to Romans 12 and verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Brainwash yourself, in other words. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's your question. Is it a good thing to brainwash someone or brainwash yourself? Well, it actually depends what you use to what you use to brainwash yourself with. You say, if I ask you the question, is it a good thing to have a wash? It depends what you wash with. If I wash with soap and water, and I'm dirty, that would be a good thing to do. If I wash with some kind of, flesh-corrupting compound, that is not going to be a good thing to do, is it? Do you understand what I'm saying there? It depends what you wash with. Is it a good thing to brainwash yourself as a human being? I would say yes, depending on what you use to brainwash yourself with. And let's make no bones about this, folks. Let's be honest here. Everybody's being brainwashed anyway. Everybody, every single individual in this world right now is being brainwashed. In fact, go back to the time to when, before we were Christians. The problem I had then, one of many, was that I was continually, throughout all my waking hours, I was being bombarded with messages. In other words, I was being brainwashed right from the start. Most of our waking hours We are being bombarded with messages, information, attitudes and suggestions that really, I'm thinking back to before I was a Christian, those messages and those suggestions were almost entirely either of the world, the flesh and the devil. It was coming all the time. It was either the world, the flesh and the devil. And that is an obvious fact if you take 5 minutes to think about it. Let's just do that. Virtually every TV program on telly is either, it is, written, produced and acted out by non-Christian people with a non-Christian worldview. It's a fact. I'm not saying anything, I'm just saying that is an actual fact. So if one watches, I don't know what the average time a person spends these days watching telly, but let's say it were 2 hours of an evening. There is 2 hours of receiving that which is almost entirely written, produced and acted by non-Christian people with a non-Christian worldview. True? It's a fact. It's a fact. And in fact, some of them are God haters too, to boot. Let's give another example. Virtually every pop song, when I was younger, when I was a teenager, I was really into music, rock music in particular. What I used to do every night when I went to bed, I had my record player next to my bed and I put on my rock albums, I put my earphones on and I went to sleep every night with the same albums blasting through my head. And now, after many years, I haven't had those albums for years, I still know every single word, every single note of the guitar solo. It's indelibly stamped on my brain. How? Because I brainwashed myself. And I did it deliberately. I did it willingly. Every night, I kept receiving the same message over and over. It went into my mind. Now, the point I'm making is I'm not having a go at music. I'm just telling you something that's a fact. Almost entirely, the music I listened to was written, produced, played and sung by non-Christian people with a non-Christian worldview. Fact. In fact, some of the people I used to listen to are actually Satanists. One person in particular has the largest collection of occult material in this country. Is one of the world's greatest fans of Aleister Crowley, who called himself the Beast, and is willing to admit he's a devotee of Crowley. Well, I used to listen to that stuff, and I brainwashed myself with it, you see. I'm simply pointing out, not all music is satanically thing, but it is written, produced, and sung, and played out by people who are not Christians with a non-Christian worldview, and some are God haters. All right? That is simply a fact. The books, the magazines that we read, it's the same thing. Most of them written by people who are not Christians with a non-Christian worldview. Our conversation and the friends that we had before we were Christians. Almost entirely non-Christians with a non-Christian worldview, and our conversation was not in the Word of God or the things of God. Our conversation was in the things of the world, you see. That is simply a fact. And what all this did, you see, all this fed into my already fallen and depraved heart and mind, and it helped to confirm me as the sort of person I was. And that's what it does, you see, for everybody. We are being brainwashed by the world, the flesh and the devil. And again, if some people think that's a tad extreme, then look at what the Apostle Paul says about this. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, look, the fallen man, the unsaved man, he's completely brainwashed. He's already got a fallen, sinful heart, but he's being bombarded 24/7, at least all his waking hours anyway, with messages that are from the world, the flesh and the devil. Okay, but miracle of miracles, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, it says in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. And as I say, at that point, he places this new spirit within us, Ezekiel 36. But listen, the trouble is that since being saved, we still continue to be bombarded with messages from the world, don't we? At least we can be. Some we can avoid, some are avoidable. I can get rid of my Aleister Crowley inspired records, which incidentally ended up in the bin. I could get rid of that. I can get rid of the records of one of my all-time greatest heroes of that time, who actually told everybody, well, he suggested that it'd be a good idea that we imagine there's no heaven. You know, he was one of my heroes. No hell below us, above us only sky. He suggested to us all that that would be what would bring peace to the world if we got rid of the notion of God. So he ended up in the bin. Well, he didn't, his record did. He ended up dead in Central Park. But you see, we can avoid some things, but other things we can't. Because we're living in this world, we're still going to hear. So that although God has given me this new gender and very sensitive to his spirit, unless I keep guard over my mind, it's my mind that can still be influenced by this stuff, yeah? It's my mind that is still susceptible to this world and its ideas and its philosophies and its way of thinking. And you see, the trouble is that the more I allow myself to be influenced, even as a Christian, by the mentality and philosophy of this world, I become more and more deaf to the voice of the Spirit. The more I'm listening, nor heavens, the more I'm listening to the philosophy and mentality and ideas of this world, that God didn't create the world, it just popped out the sky and then everything else started to evolve from nothing, the more I imbibe that kind of philosophy, the more I listen and watch and entertain myself by TV programs full of fornication that pour scorn on the idea of marriage and all the rest of it, what I'm doing is I'm receiving the philosophy and mentality of this world and I start to become dull to the voice of the Spirit, you see. And the more I accept the world's ideas and ways, which are actually contrary to God's ways, Romans 8 verse 7, then the more I quench the Spirit within me. And the more I do that, the more my spiritually heightened conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 verse 2. So that in the end, I am hardly, if at all, listening to the voice of the Spirit at all. In fact, I start to dislike it. I start to dislike it. Because you see, it pulls me up and it points things out. It roots out those things that are in me that ought not to be there. And the Word of God tells me it how it is. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it has a way of ripping into me and pulling out that which is contrary to the Word of God, the philosophy of this world, the psychological methodology of this world that is Antichrist. It points all that stuff out, you see. Of course, what some do at that point, I'm talking about Christians now, if God is using a preacher or a Bible teacher to share some of this stuff, because we've reached the point where we're hardly reading the Word of God anymore, and even when we are, we're not listening because we've become dull to the voice of the Spirit. If the preacher says it, then all they do then is fall out with the preacher. They just say, well, that's just his interpretation. That's just his interpretation. That's just his belief. How many times have we had that? But you see, the problem is, you fall out with me, you fall out with some other preacher, it's not the issue. If it's what the Word of God says, it's the Bible that actually matters, isn't it? And so if what the preacher said is what the Bible says, whether you like him as an individual or not, is irrelevant. You can hate him. But Jesus won't thank you for that. But it's the word of God that matters. See, what we all need to understand, friends, is there's a battle on for our minds. And the sooner some of us wake up to that, the better. There's a battle on right now, and it's for our minds. And I speak to believers here, you know something, it's largely up to us who we are going to let win here. It's largely up to us. We need to realise, again, the significance of verses like these in Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We need to take hold of statements like this one by the Apostle Peter, who says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. We need to take hold of statements like that, and we need to realise something else too, folks, that the devil is the master of mind control. He really is. He is the master of brainwashing and mind control. So that if we don't do something about our minds, he definitely will. Definitely he will. And he knows exactly what appeals to you personally. And he knows exactly how to put it to you. He's the greatest advertising and marketing man the world ever knew. He knows just what appeals. And you see, and you don't have to take my word for this. Just look at the pop music industry. Look at the lyrics that are sung and look at the way that it's all displayed. Why is it like that? And why is it we've got little children who are dressing in sexually provocative ways now? Why? Because they love the way the pop stars present themselves, and what are the pop stars presenting themselves are? Exponents of fornication. And the way that it's done, they put nice tunes to it all, so the little children go around singing it all day long. What is it doing? It's brainwashing them. Can you see that? It's a fact. I don't think I'm over the top. You just look at it. Soap operas. They're on every day and they're addictive. I don't watch them no more, but I'm told. Is it not the case that in one street you've got different people all sleeping with one another, and this person's having that relationship, they've been married I don't know how many times, and then somebody else wants to bump this person off, and all this stuff is going on, and it's addictive. And every day they watch it, what is it doing? It is influencing people with the mentality of this world. And we've got to understand that it's a brainwashing technique that the greatest ad man there ever was has taken hold of and used effectively in our world. You know, government keep coming on, banging on about the fact that crime figures are down. Seems to me like things like sex crimes are up. Why? Because they're constantly bombarded with this mentality of the world. What we've got to do as Christians is we've got to make a decision for ourselves to not be conformed to this world any longer, nor this world's mentality, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, as it puts it in Romans 12. You see, if we're going to make any progress at all in becoming like Jesus, in being conformed to the image of God's Son, if we are to do the things that Jesus did, and he said that we would, in John 14, verse 12, trouble is, Pentecostals think that just means working miracles. Look at its context. If we are going to do the things that Jesus did, and walk as Jesus walked, as it says in 1 John 2 verse 6, then we've got to start by thinking as Jesus thought. And we've got to start by knowing what Jesus knew. That's what we've got to do. The new heart God has given us as believers delights to do the will of God. It's our minds that have got to be renewed. And as our minds are renewed, so our lives, including our behaviour, will be transformed. So how do we go about then having our minds renewed? I've really run out of time here, and I've got a load of scriptures written down here. I won't read them all, but let me just read you one. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We've got to brainwash ourselves with the word of God. Make no apologies for saying that. That's what you've got to do. You've got to brainwash yourself with the word. If you want to think like Jesus thought, brainwash yourself with the word of God. If you want to know what Jesus knew, I speak of him as a man, the man Christ Jesus, you've got to know what he knew, then you've got to read the word of God. Not just read it, we've got to meditate on it day and night, every single day of our lives. We've got to chew it over, we've got to assimilate it, and we've got to work it out day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And that takes commitment, folks. It really does. Suggest something to you here. There'll be people here who've read more novels in their life than they can remember how many they've read, who've never even read through the Bible once, cover to cover. Think about that. You've read story after story after story written by unbelievers. You never read the Bible once. Don't you think that's a travesty? How will that help you to brainwash yourself with the word of God? It won't. You know, so we've got to make a decision, and we've got to do it quick. Because if we don't, devil will brainwash us. Simple as that. It's a fact. He will. He'll make sure that it does. And you see, we've got to do this. It's a lifelong commitment. It doesn't happen overnight. When you got saved, you pass from darkness to life in light in an instant. You pass from death to life in an instant. That's how quick salvation. You were justified in an instant. Once and forever. But actually, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ takes time. It takes commitment. It takes a lifelong commitment, and we've got to be determined. We've got to commit ourselves and apply ourselves to the task. That's what the early believers did. It says they committed themselves to the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to it. And as we do this, daily reading the scriptures, daily meditating upon them, studying the word of God privately and together as a fellowship, as we obey God's word, working it out in our lives, then what happens is this. You start to see things how God sees them. You start to think as he thinks. It changes your mind. It changes how you feel about things. It changes how you look at things. It changes how you see other people. It changes how you see yourself. It changes how you see those things that stress you up and bring you down. It changes how you view the world, because you're brainwashing yourself, you see. But what you're brainwashing yourself with is good soap that's actually washing you. It's the washing of water by the word. And that's what I need, and that's what you need. Get rid of the garbage, turn it off, put it away, bin it, burn it, get rid of it all, and then replace it with the good word of God. And it won't change overnight, but little by little, bit like bit, you'll start to think like Jesus did. And when you think like Jesus did, you'll start to do the things that Jesus did. Yeah? That's what happens. Simple, really, isn't it? Think about it. It's just that we get sucked in to the mentality of this world. And we kind of blindly forget these things. Gone on too long. Let's just close with prayer, shall we? Blessed Father, I thank you that you love us so much that you've given us your word that is before us. And Lord God, through it we can know who you are, and we can know the things you've said. We can even know the things you're doing in our world. Lord God, every one of us in this room this morning, if we've read the Bible, we know more, much more than our government does about what is happening in this world today and why the things are happening that are happening. We know infinitely more about the government. We could be their best advisors because your word is true. Father, we thank you too that your word shows us the way to go so that we can be
remade more and more into the image of Christ in a practical sense. Help us to do this. Lord God, I thank you that your word does root out. And Lord God, while it is uncomfortable sometimes, nevertheless, Lord, we realise how important it is. It's the choice, Lord God, we understand this morning is not between whether we want to be brainwashed or not. Lord, we are all being brainwashed. We have all been brainwashed. The question is, what kind of a washing do we want? And Father God, if we don't brainwash ourselves with the things of God and your word, then Lord God, we realise that the enemy, who is devious beyond our understanding, will see to it that we're brainwashed with the world, the flesh and the devil. And so Lord God, I pray that you'll help every one of us to make good choices for our life, choices that are going to bear fruit both in us and in the fellowship, and Lord God, even amongst our families and friends and neighbours, Lord God, in this town. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray, and for your glory. Amen.